King James Version translated the not at verse 9 as B, a people of his own possession, as to a peculiar people. You are a chosen generation, according to King James Bible, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you may show forth the praises of him. When you hear the word peculiar, what comes to your mind? What is the meaning of a peculiar? Different? As my daughter says, strange, odd, unusual, and sometimes we call it weird. They call it weirdos. The unbelieving world calls Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus as weirdos. In the 1980s, they called them freak, or if you have heard the term, Jesus freak. Because believers in the Messiah are called to be different from the world. Unfortunately today, lots of professing Christians who claim that they are followers of Christ are no different at all with the world. Because churches or pastors are shying away in preaching personal holiness and sanctification. They don't want to be labeled as legalists or Pharisees as in the time of Jesus Christ. And this church was labeled as well as legalists or too much preaching about the law, or at least when Pastor Sunny started his ministry. The problem is people who say that they equate obedience as being legalist, as Ligon Duncan says in his message. A dear friend of mine even told me that God already abolished the law, and we are no longer to obey it because we are no longer under the law. That is why they also claim that we no longer need to confess our sin and ask forgiveness, because we already has a righteousness standing. We are already holy in Christ. Christ has forgiven our past, present, and future sin. They don't believe in progressive sanctification. As Ligon Duncan says in his message, in the hole in our holiness, the reason is that people who keeps on saying grace or the antinomians or Pastor Beer in Mount Zion Baptist Church calls the abusing grace, they equate obedience to legalism. For them, being obedient to the law is legalist. My talk tonight is what the theme is: God does not change. That's all. That's what I'm gonna prove or gonna say. It is tonight's message. God does not change. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, 8. So God does not change. So it means when he calls people to himself, even in the Old Testament and in the New, it's the same. Don't get me wrong, I am not saying we need to do in order to have a favor with God. No, I don't want to be accused as well as being legalist. We are saved by grace alone, and that is the uniqueness of Christianity. Other religion says, do this, do that, and you will find favor. Do that and you will be saved. But Christianity says, it's done. Christ has done. Christ has done what you cannot do, which is saving yourself. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn our way to heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Even in the Old Testament, from the very beginning, God did something first, then you can do. It's always by grace alone, even in the Old Testament, not just in the New Testament. For example, Genesis 1, we find in Genesis chapter 1, in the day of creation, it says there, verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The very first word, the very first thing that God do when he created man, and God blessed them. He blessed them first, and then he commanded them, go, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. God gave the blessing, then God gave the command. Blessing first, then obedience. Ligon Duncan says, again in his message, "The command was not conditioned God's love, but it is the sphere in which to enjoy God's love." I repeat, the command was not to condition God's love. When God gave the command to Adam and Eve, it's not to condition God's love. Not to when they obey, it's not to have favor with God, but it is the sphere in which to enjoy God's love. Grace always precedes law. Grace is what enables you what God wants you to be. Even in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says there, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In spite of all their surroundings, they are all evil, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then he commanded him to build the ark. Not, "Noah, build the ark for me, and then you will find grace. You will find favor in my sight." Grace first, then the command. Genesis chapter 12 as well, in the initial call of Abraham. God calls Abraham first, then he was commanded. He says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And Noah went. God calls Abraham and blesses him so he can be a blessing to the world. Genesis chapter 15 says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But before that, the initial call was go. Come out from your country. Come out from your pagan, from that pagan nation, the land of Ur. Come out from your kindred, from your father's household. And then I will show you where you should go. Abraham went. And when the Lord God visited him again in chapter 15, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number of the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, So shall so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. No, Abraham believed the Lord when the Lord shows him the stars in the sky, says that will be your ears, that you will be your you shall have your offspring. And he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So you will see from there that God blessed him first, gives grace, and then the command. Grace, and then the obedience. Exodus chapter 19, 3 to 6. Exodus chapter 19, 3 to 6. Sorry, I couldn't read that. I'm at the back. So 19, 3 to 6, it says, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Same thing in the New Testament. You shall be to me a treasured possession among all peoples, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But before that, what happened? God called them out from the bondage of slavery to Egypt. And then, he says, obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, you shall be always. Grace came first, then obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and 11. Again. It says there, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in numbers than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God chose them first. They did not choose God. God set his love upon them. Not because they are good people, not because they are a great nation. In fact, they are few. But he has called him out. And in verse 11 says, you shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Blessing first, God's grace first, then obedience. Listen, I am not saying we need the grace of God plus obedience. God gives us grace to enable us, to enable you to obey. God, in Genesis chapter 1, again, verse 28, God blesses Adam and Eve so that they can mirror God's image by replenishing the earth and filling the earth. God calls Abraham and blesses him so that through Abraham's obedience, the nations will be blessed. God chose the nation of Israel so that through their obedience, they can show the nations around them that the character of God, who is holy and blameless and faithful, it is to image God's righteousness and justice. That's why he calls his people. That's why he has called us. Jesus has done it on the cross, so we can do it right. Without the cross, the grace of God, our doing is like just filthy rags in the sight of God. Without justification, without the cross, your obedience is nothing. Even the New Testament is the same. What did the Lord Jesus do when when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law brought him a woman caught in adultery? In John 1, 8 and 11. Let's go there. John 1, 8. Okay, I think that's a mess typo. Woman called in adultery. It's not John 1, 8. John 8, 4. Okay. John 8, 4. John 8, 3. Okay. So John 8, 3. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such woman, so what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The grace is there. Obedience comes. Grace first, then obedience. Now, let's go to the text. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 12. Let's go back to our text. By the way, the theme of Peter's first epistle to the dispersed believers is holy living. Apostle Peter, writing to the believers for both Jews and Gentiles, is scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, now what is now modern Turkey, in chapter 1, verse 1. So his hearers are the Christians, or the new believers, that has been scattered. During this time, these new believers who had heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ were being persecuted by Nero and also by the Jewish community. So to escape persecution, believers were scattered throughout Asia. So Peter wrote to them, though they are being exiled, to be holy in all their conduct. We could see that in 1 Peter verse, chapter 1, verse 13 and 16. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Chapter 2, verse 1, it says in the past, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Again, in verse 13, it says so to submit to the authority. And in chapter 3, verse 2, it talks about respectful and pure conduct of the wives. And in verse 7, husbands were commanded to live with their wives in understanding way, showing honor to them. Why? Because you are a chosen race, are you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He is calling his people to image him into the world. Sounds familiar, right? Same as what we did in the Old Testament. How can you mirror God's love if you are not different from the world? If they see you, do they see God or do they see themselves? But if you are different because God has called you out and chose you and set his love upon you, when they see you, they see God. Remember, we are created in the image of God. Though it is marred by sin because of Satan's temptations, Satan's lies, but he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, sadly, a lot of Christians, including myself, sometimes we act like the unbelievers and sometimes even worse. What is the characteristic of a peculiar people? Why would the word cause you weird or different? There are four things. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Do not repay evil. If you do not repay evil for evil, and if you do not, if something, some person did something bad for you and you don't repay them with evil, then people will say you're different. If somebody says bad words to you and you didn't curse them back, then people will say you are different. Verse 9b says, they bless their enemies. If your enemies, and you pray for them instead of cursing them, say people will say, you are weird. That's your, they did something bad for you. Why are you blessing them? Third, verse 17. It says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Willing to suffer for doing good. Not that, oh, I have to. It is my right. I have to stand. You always say, for it's my right. Willing to suffer for doing good. And the last one, chapter 4, verse 12, is rejoicing in suffering. What? You're rejoicing? You lose your job? You're rejoicing? You have cancer? You are weird. Ask yourself a question. Do you pay evil with evil? Do you easily get upset if someone's wronged you and wanted to get even right away? Somebody cuts you up in the 401, you want to catch them as well and then easily put a finger? Do you bless your enemy and pray for them? Or you curse them instead? Are you willing to suffer for doing good? Or you sacrifice doing good just to get your way? Do you rejoice when trials and suffering comes your way? Or easily blame somebody or even God in your condition? Is there a difference between you and the unbeliever? Or you are the same? If the unbeliever sees you, do they see themselves? Or do they see Christ? Brethren, we are called to be different. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Contrasting from the disobedient people in verse 8 of that same chapter. It says, they stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race. Why? It says there, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice the word called you out, like Abraham's being first called from the land of Ur. Abraham was called out from the land of Ur with pagan people. Into where God wants him to be. Like you, God called you out from the darkness. You before could not see the light because you are dead in your trespasses, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Says you are dead in your trespasses. Just like the call of Christ to Lazarus from the tomb, come forth from the dead, and he come forth. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Brother Gary is probably asking, are you telling me that if I don't manifest all those things you listed, that I am not saved? But I receive Christ as my Savior. Are you saying that I should not be sinning anymore? Let me make it clear again, we are justified through the sacrificial death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that we do or has done contributed to our justification. It's all Christ. But we know that we are justified when we are being sanctified. Theologians call it progressive sanctification. If you believe in Christ and there's nothing, you are not being sanctified. You are still the same. Maybe you have not been called out from the darkness. You are still in the darkness. So you should say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. As the person who has this, his son who has been possessed. Do you believe everything is possible? Jesus Christ told him and says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Like Abraham, when he was first called from the land of Ur, who went out, was he right away obedient? It is only after chapter 15 that when he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. But when the initial call, when he obeyed, he didn't say that verse. He lied to Pharaoh that says, this is not my wife. He swayed as well in his belief. For 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed from one glory to another glory. It's like the song says, from glory to glory, he's changing me. His likeness and image created in me. The Lamb that has been shown to the world. It doesn't mean that you are just, that when you are justified, that you do not sin anymore. That is why Peter is urging the believers in verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Peter knows how temptation from the world will be strong once you become a believer. That is why he is urging them to abstain. When he says abstain, that means literally means to keep away. No, that not that oh, I will abstain, but I'll still see here. I know I can abstain. Keep away from that passions, that fleshly lust, that extreme desires of the flesh that we have. This extreme desires of the flesh is waging war on your soul. And as just John Piper says, it's killing our joy. There is no peace in this wage war. There's no peace in us. That's why verse 12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." God has called you to let your light shine into this dark world. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And in verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but its salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." God does not change. What his purpose in the Old Testament is same purpose when he calls you in the new covenant. To make his glory known to the world through you. Be ye holy, for your Father in heaven is holy. And Peter concluded this letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." This is the true grace of God in which you stand. Dear brethren, let's live a life that is different from the world when we know that God has called us from the darkness into his marvelous light. Let's bow in prayer.